Morning. Good to see everybody. Hey, I get the honor this morning of introducing our guest speaker today. Yes, some of you know what's coming here and have been around Ed and Ruth Savoso before, and so you have great expectation. The others that have not heard Ed before, how many in here have heard Ed Savoso? How many have not? Would you raise your hand? Look at this. You're about to drink from a fire hose. You don't even know it. The first time that I heard Dr. Savoso speak was in Argentina. I got this invitation actually from my dear friend Rick Heron, who's sitting here as well. How many know and love Rick? Could you please? Yeah, come on. This is in 2007. Our young church was less than a year old at the time, and I met Rick, and he said, "Hey, I need you to come down to Argentina. I want you to hear somebody." And I thought, why don't you just bring him up here to Minnesota? Why do I have to fly across the world to go hear this person? And there was an event being held down there, and so he invited me. They found a scholarship, a way for us to be financially able to do it, and so I flew down to Argentina. And I sat in the very back, which is my practice. If I'm not speaking, I'm in the back row. It's what pastors do, if you haven't noticed that before. But and Ed began to speak and began to talk about the practice of bringing transformation to a community. And as the testimonies began to be shared from around the world of all that God had been doing and all that they had seen thus far, this was back in 2007, my mind was being blown. Because I could not conceive that that was possible. And so, you know, I was 29 years old. The church was, you know, less than a year old. I soaked that stuff in, and I came back to Minnesota, and I thought, I wonder what would happen if you planted, if, like, we took these principles and we began to activate them in the church. And so we began to do that. And so many of you, especially if you've been impacted by the house church, you've been impacted by this ministry, you don't even realize it, but much of that is actually to the credit of Dr. Ed Savoso. So you got spiritual kids here. You haven't even met them yet. When the opportunity came up to have Ed come and share, I just thought, okay, it's divine timing. You guys know the prophetic words that are over this church, over our community, what God wants to do in the state of Minnesota. We talk about this stuff regularly. This is part of the catalytic moment. This is part of the shifting of a mindset to set us free into acting upon all that we actually know. And so I'm going to ask this morning that you turn on your honor, turn it on strong, hear the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning, because there's something that's going to change. Changed in my life dramatically, and it's about to change in yours. And so you know how we roll here at the house. I am going to ask you to stand to your feet and give the most ridiculous, obnoxious welcome to Dr. Ed Savoso.
Folks, praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Would you give a big hand to your pastor, too? You know? Amen. Please, remain standing. Let me put you at ease. There is nothing wrong with your hearing. It's my accent. I was born in Argentina, my wife and I. And down there, they teach you the wrong language if you're coming here. So what you have to do, because it comes out like this, treat it like a difficult-to-catch radio broadcast. For you millennials, let me inform you that radios used to have a dial, and you have to... And once you get it there, don't move. If you like what I have to say, you will tell your friends, today in church, this guy that has a cute accent, like Antonio Banderas spoke. But if you don't like it, you will tell them this old, boring guy who sounded like Henry Kissinger spoke today. But folks, I would like to begin with an impartation that God wants to give you. You see, teaching hits your mind and trickles down to your heart. An impartation hits your heart and changes your mind. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And we would like to pray for any relative that is unsafe, lukewarm, or backsliding. That is not the will of God. Remember the passage, believe in the Lord Jesus and your household. That's your family. Your immediate and not so immediate family shall be saved. The devil wants you to think, okay, I got saved and I hope my family will be saved. No, the day you got saved, salvation came into your household. Now they have a tough problem because they need to say no, rather, okay? So you are bringing the salvation. And I want to invite my best friend, my personal intercessor, my wife of 51 years, I married her before she was born. And God has given us four daughters who married four wonderful men. They cooperated with each other and they gave us 12 grandkids. Wow. The youngest one is 6, but she thinks she's 20. The oldest one is 26. Actually, her birthday is coming up this Saturday. And we are so blessed that they live 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes away from our house. So they parachute into our house all the time. And I honor Ruth because she's a woman of prayer. She's like Gibraltar. She doesn't fly, but she doesn't sink. I mean, she is that stabilizing influence in my life. And every morning and every night, I reach for that hand. I put it on my heart, and I hear her pray for me. And I am a better man today because God gave me a good wife. So we're going to pray that everybody in your family will be saved. And we're going to pray that everybody who is single will get married quickly to the right person. And by the way, we have the anointing for that, okay? We were in Australia once preaching for a dear friend. He had 400 people in the single ministry. 3 years later, only 3 were left. Why? Why not? He who finds a spouse finds a good thing, right? I mean, God looks at you, man, and he said, no good. You are missing something, okay? And he looks at you, lady, and say, come on, I have an assignment for you. So he wants to bring us together. So would you hold hands with the people next to you, even across the Red Sea and the Jordan River there? And we are holding hands because most of you are overflowing. I mean, you are loaded for bear. But there are a few that we all have days like that. You're hanging in there by the skin on your nails, and that's why we are holding hands. At one moment, we're going to say, Lord, bless the person on my right and bless the person on my left. And when you do that, you send out and you take in everything. And when we say amen, the glory of the Lord will be flowing in this body of people. Amen? Amen. So we're going to lead in a prayer. And you repeat it. Put a little bit of Tabasco sauce on your voice. Not because God needs you to shout or you need to shout to hear yourself. But we are going to take authority over all power of the evil one. We're going to submit to God. We're going to oppose the devil. And the Bible says he shall flee. He shall flee from your mind. If there is an addiction, he will flee. He will flee from your home, from your family. It is written. We are going to claim it in the name of the Lord. And, you know, and when we take authority, I don't want you to sound like an anemic, bulimic, effeminate policeman. Say, oh, Mr. Devil, I hate to inconvenience you. Could you back off? No. you roar like a lion. You let him feel the authority that you have in Christ. Amen? Let's all pray together. Father God, let it be known in heaven and on earth, and even under the earth, that here now, today, we, your people, your church, your ecclesia, are gathered together in the name that is above all name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we submit to you. Everything in us is submitted to you. And in the name of Jesus, we oppose the devil. And we say, Satan, demons, principalities, in Jesus' name, be gone. Be gone from my mind. Right now. Be gone from my family. Yes, from my family. Be gone. In Jesus' name. We take authority over all power of the evil one. And we declare the kingdom of God has come. His will is being done. Father God, bless the person on my right. Bless the one on my left. Touch them. Bless them. Heal them. Deliver them. Prosper them. Anoint them. Let your kingdom come. And we declare to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west, yours is the kingdom. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. You are the President of presidents. You are the Speaker of speakers. You are the Senator of senators. You are in charge. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Forever, amen. And now give a big shout and a big hand to the Lord. Amen. Amen. And any doubts, any fears, anything the devil was throwing at you, treated the way Paul treated that demonized snake that bit him on the island. Remember? Snakes usually bite and they run. But this one stuck to Paul. Remember what he did? He shook it. So come on, shake it. Shake it. And say, I am free.
I am free.
Tell the one next to you, you are free.
Free.
Prophesy, you are free. Free, free. And before you sit down, look at somebody in the eye and tell that person, I love you, and there is nothing you can do about it. Yeah. Folks, if I can have the PowerPoint up, I'll appreciate that. I feel so honored to be here. I have admired and followed Pastor Jamie. You know, today with the internet, you can do so many things there. You know, he already referenced Rick and Rachel, who are precious, dear friends. I want to acknowledge Ray and Kathy Pinson. He's the chairman of our board. And they are the ones actually that the scholarship you to go to Argentina. So we are all connected, are we not, you know? But can I have the PowerPoint up, please? Yeah? Oh, sorry. I was looking the wrong way. Okay. Folks, I'll be using PowerPoint, so you don't have to take notes. When we, those that were born before the technological revolution came, To take notes, you need the paper and pencil. Today, when you say take notes, people do this, click, click, click. So what I would like to do, because I'll be doing PowerPoints quite extensively, I'm a teaching apostle, I would like to make the PowerPoint available to you. And all you need to do, I cannot post them because of policies and copyrights, but I can send it to you. You know, all you need to do, go to the book table, drop your email address, and hopefully within 48 hours, you will get it. The message that the Lord laid on my heart is how to love Mondays as much as you love Sundays. Today we are having a fest here. I mean, this is incredible to watch the children, the older folks. I mean, folks, I couldn't think they could dance. They were dancing here, you know. That was dynamite. But what about tomorrow morning, you know, when you go to work? And this is the good news of the gospel. In different packaging, you can have the same reality at work that you have here in church. And so to understand where we are, oh, by the way, this is an app that if you download it, you will get a lot of videos and book excerpts, all of that for free. We got it by grace. We give it away by grace. And you can download that app, and it's all yours, okay? But what I want to put before you is a mirror, and you decide at what level you are. Level one is people who struggle in the marketplace. Come Monday, they are high like a kite, but they begin to come down and down and down. And Saturday, they hit ground. And Sunday, they crawl into church. Pastor, pray, pray for me. That is not the will of God. Because the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And when he said church, he didn't mean a building. He meant people, you and I. So we know that that is not the will of God. If you're at that level, don't worry. When we are done, you will not be at that level. You say, but Ed, I don't feel the anointing. Don't worry. I feel it. It's here, okay? I mean, you don't have to agree with your brain surgeon. Just sign the committal papers and he will do the rest. The next level up is Christians who apply biblical principles in the marketplace. And I would say that the vast majority are at that level. They have chat rooms, they have devotionals, they encourage each other and so forth. And that is good. But it's not good enough because they do that, most people, for the marketplace, not to change them, rather than for them to change the marketplace. So they get better C rations, you know, in the POW camp. It's a cleaner POW camp. They are waiting for their commander-in-chief to liberate them. And if you play for a tie, you never win the championship. That is not the will of God. So what I'm talking about today at the next two levels. Level three, Christians who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit in the marketplace. They exercise their spiritual gift. In the Bible, when Paul explains the spiritual gift, he says they are for the common good. Say common. Common is the root word for community. Say community. So community in the Bible is the word oikos, is your household, your sphere of influence. So that the spiritual gift that God gave you are not just to be exercised in a church setting, but they are to be exercised out there in the marketplace, because that's your community. So we are talking gift of faith, gift of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of miracles, you name it, it should be there. In my book, Transformation, I have a case study of a lady that was at a meeting like this, and she understood, okay, I am the pastor of the company where I work. And her company was a Fortune 500 company. She was not the CEO. She was a high-level executive, but not the CEO. And when she said, they don't know they are my sheep, but I surely know I am their pastor. Then Monday through Friday, she did what we ministers do before coming to minister. We are on our knees. We are seeking God. We say, Lord, what is the world? What do people need? So Monday through Friday, she was in the presence of the Lord, seeking God for insights for her company. And she's praying one day, the Holy Spirit activated the gift of word of knowledge. That's a gift that allows, that deposits supernaturally knowledge on you that you cannot attain any other way. And the Holy Spirit told her, that corporation that you bought in Pennsylvania, she was based in Florida, was not a good purchase because the guy who sold it cooked the books. And he was able to avoid the due diligence inspection, because this is what he did. And now the Lord revealed to her, detail by detail, how the guy fooled the auditors. Why? Why not? If you're a pastor, God will give you what you need. And you are pastors where you work, where you go to school. We will get to that later on. So she goes to work, and she asks for a meeting with the CFO, Chief Financial Officer, and disclosed without telling the source what she heard. And the CFO says, my, that's serious. Do you have it from a good source? Oh, yeah, very good. How reliable is that source? Very reliable. Who is your source? Well, I'd rather keep it confidential, she said. No, you have to tell me. I'd rather not. Yes, you do. Now I don't. Tell me or else. And under duress, she said, God. And the guy's mouth dropped. What does God have to do with a Fortune 500 company? So she gave him the elevator version of my book, Anointed for Business, that Jesus was a businessman, that his apostles didn't come from the temple, they came from the marketplace, that the miracles that he performed were Monday morning miracles, that the creation, you know, is God's congregation. But the guy says, stop, that's too religious. You better be right. I'm going to send a new team, and you better be right. So for about a week, she wondered, did I hear God? Or have I eaten too much pepperoni pizza the night before? So about 10 days later, he came back and said, I want you to know that everything checked out. Now I have two questions. What else did God tell you? And did he tell you anything about me? You see, to put it in a biblical context, she became a Daniel, a Joseph, an Esther, a Deborah. I mean, the first three in that list, they were number two. They were not number one. They didn't own the company. And the guy who owned the company, the king, was worshiping idols. So receive from the Holy Spirit now that your workplace is your place of ministry. And that God wants to give you today revelations that will cause people who are not worshiping God to begin to talk about the God of Daniel. But there is a higher level, and it's this one. Christians who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to change their company, but to change the marketplace. And when you change the industry where you are in, and then you are able to change the marketplace, you begin to change the city, because the heart of the city is the marketplace, business, education, government. We are based in California. California is the least church state in the union. And where Ruth and I live is Silicon Valley, eBay, Twitter, you name it. That's where we live. Very, very secular. But there, somebody heard this message. Actually, it was the first time I was teaching on Anointed for Business. He had a bus company that moved school children. He moved about 1 million people a year. So that was a sizable company. And then he understood, wait a moment. I am not a layman. I am a minister. And his pastor acknowledged that. And they said, I apologize. I never commissioned you before. I'm going to release you to be a pastor. So he went to his company. He opened the door of the boardroom, invited the Trinity to come in as the Father to be the chairman of the board, Jesus as CEO, and the Holy Spirit the legal counsel. You can never be loose with that team, right? And then he anointed every bus with oil, and every Friday he taught people, I mean, believers or non-believers, you are a minister, you are to serve God, so that every bus driver became a pastor to the students. And an incredible move of God began in that city, Vallejo. I have all the particulars in my book, Ecclesia, with all the references and video links where you can see that. And the Lord began to bless him because the city declared bankruptcy. It was one of the first large cities in California to declare bankruptcy. So what did he do? He adopted the schools and told the principal, whatever you cannot afford, pick up the phone, I'll give it to you. And he began to invest there. And his revenue grew over a period of 11 years now from $2 million to $21 million. But the mayor became a Christian, the chief of police, a Christian. I mean, the school superintendent, a Christian. The Chamber of Commerce began to practice Christian principles. So, folks, it's happening. It's happening in California. If it can happen in California, it can happen any place else. Because somebody understood, I'm not going to have a kingdom company. That's yesterday's manna. I have a king's company. God owns my company. I'm just a steward. Ruth and I are very involved with Valley Christian Schools. Valley Christian School, if you Google it, you will see it's one of the top schools in the nation. We have put over 1,000 experiments in the International Space Station. NASA uses our tracking. I mean, that's Silicon Valley. It's all technology, right? That school was broke, like so many Christian schools. That school today is what we call, and I describe in my book, an ecclesia. It's the church in the secular arena. I ordained the board members as elders, so they refer to themselves as elders, not board members. All the principals, we have about 6 or 7 of those. It's a huge school, over 3,000 students, as ordained ministers, and all the teachers. And at teacher's age, 397 as ministers of education. 54% of the people that come, because it's very exclusive school, captains of industry send their kids, 54 come from unbelieving families, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus. 98% graduate confessing Jesus Christ as their Savior. But because our school also says, we are going to go beyond being a nice school. We want to change the public school system. And then the Lord led us, and all the details are on this book, Ecclesia, to adopt one of the worst schools in the public school system, because the Lord told the leadership, my justice is never justice until it becomes social justice. You cannot have this Christian ghetto here well, the devil is destroying the lives of thousands. And so we adopted the worst school. We offer them everything we have. They say, you cannot talk about God. We said, don't worry, we won't. But we said, we'll bring him. And we began to build labs that they couldn't afford. We began to mentor. Every week we sent a busload of seniors who mentor them. And I don't have the time, but I'm glad to report that in the last year alone, over 4,000 students in the public school system received Jesus, including teachers. And many of them, are you ready, are being baptized in the public school swimming pool with the blessing of the district. Why not? I mean, you are the church. You are the ecclesia. But the key to this has been something called prayer evangelism. And I want to use as a case study this lady. This lady, I mean, she was dying of cancer. Her pastor came to Argentina, like your own pastor came many years ago, and she understood, okay, God called me to transform the marketplace. But he had a challenge that you don't have. Here you have a vibrant congregation. This is only part of it. He has been a missionary in Thailand for 16 years, and his church had 43 members. And he was overwhelmed by that. But now he became pregnant. He believed God for Thailand. That's why he became a missionary. He wanted to see the nation transform. And then on the last day, he said yes to God. You see, faith does not rely on understanding. It relies on commitment. I mean, the Virgin Mary didn't know how she was going to become pregnant, except that the Holy Spirit will overpower her. So the pastor says, Lord, I say yes. And the last day, Ruth and I have lunch with him. And he said, Ed, I'm going back. These are my conditions. What should I do? And I told him, very simple. Teach everybody in your congregation anointed for business and prayer evangelism. And he began to do that. And this lady, who for 10 years, she was healed of a stage 4 cancer. I'm talking about serious. Powerful miracle. 10 years, she never led anyone to Christ, even though she witnessed. And I'll explain why. But now she understood, because she was a spiritist before coming to Christ. Her job was she charged money to people to channel demons into their enemies. So she couldn't go back to her old line of work. So the pastor bought her that motorcycle and that tricycle, gave her enough money, and she was selling ice cream in the streets of Phuket, Thailand. And now, you know, she understood, I am not an ice cream vendor, I am anointed for business. This is not an ice cream tricycle, this is a chariot of fire. These are not ice cream cones, these are arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. And then she anointed with oil, not the ice cream, but the tricycle. And she began to practice prayer evangelism, which consists of blessing people, not blasting them, fellowshipping with them, not avoiding them, ministering to them, and then and only then opening your mouth and preaching. And as people began to buy the ice cream, remember, this is a mobile Ark of the Covenant now. The presence of God is there. Not only that, she laid hands on the cartons of ice cream for the anointing to be transferred to the ice cream so that when people ate the ice cream, they will get it. You say, Ed, is that biblical? Absolutely. My wife wrote a book about that, you know, about cooking under the anointing. Because look, if Paul's sweaty garments, remember, could touch people and heal them, how much food that is anointed? How much when you chop the onions in the name of the Lord? When you fry the hamburger on holy oil? When you bring it to the table as an act of worship? You know? So this lady prayed for that. I mean, if you say, Ed, that is too far off. No, it's in the Bible, Acts 19. Go to the book of Acts. The shadow of Peter was able to heal people. In the Old Testament, I mean, somebody dropped a dead body in an open grave, touched the dry bones of a prophet, and boom, the person came alive. Why not? You are the church. Greater is he who is in you. You carry the anointing. You, like Rick Hearing teaches, you are a mobile Ark of the Covenant. Where you go, you take the presence of God. Even when you are in the temple of the Philistine God Dagon. Dagon comes down, you stay up, receive that. And so she began to zap people without telling them. As they approached the car, she said, Lord, she looks depressed. I rebuke that. That one was beaten up by her husband. Lord, heal her. And she didn't tell them about Jesus. I'll explain to you because preaching comes at the end. And people felt good. And they thought that the ice cream has improved in quality. No, it was anointed ice cream. So her sales went up. She made more money. But listen to this and receive it, because this is part of the destiny. In 1 year alone, that lady led 700 customers to Christ who got baptized and joined the church. But because she understood that the objective was to change the marketplace, every day she parked the car in front of the governor's house, who was Mr. Corruption, and she threw a blessing over the wall. And she said, he doesn't know he's my sheep, but I surely know I am her shepherd. Lord, I pray that he will be saved. Everybody called him Mr. Corruption. She called him the beloved of God, from whom Jesus died. And in Luke 10, it says that when you bless people, you know, people receive it. And if they don't receive it, it comes back. If you can tell when it bounces, they can tell when you send it in. And then one day, the governor opened the door, bought an ice cream, didn't know that it was anointed. The moment he licked it, he had a power encounter, like the people who touched the Ark of the Covenant. And this lady addresses the most powerful guy in the region and invites him to an evangelical church pastored by a British missionary in a Buddhist nation. That is a 99-field goal attempt. 99-yard field goal attempt. But she was under the anointing. And you will be under the anointing tomorrow. And the governor shows up in church. The problem is she didn't tell the pastor. And the pastor is preaching from my book, Transformation, paradigm number 5, that to eliminate poverty, you must uproot corruption. And who walked through the front door? Mr. Corruption. And he's the governor. And he says, God, why is he here? You ask me for sinners, I'll send you the very best I have. But Lord, he can revoke my visa. True, I can revoke your next breath. Take your pick. And under duress, the pastor preached, and the governor didn't like it. He left without saying goodbye. And the pastor told his wife, honey, we better begin packing. He's going to call me. He will kick us out. Sure enough, on Thursday, he gets a phone call. And the governor invites him to lunch. He said, isn't that nice? Before he kicks me out, he's going to feed me, like Abraham with Hagar, right? So he goes there with great apprehension, and the governor says, Sunday I was in church. Yes, I saw you. And you preach against corruption. Yes, I remember. And I didn't like it a bit. Uh-oh, that's the first shoe. Where's the second one? And I didn't like it. And I want you to mix faith now as you hear this testimony. Because, and he reaches under the table and pulls up a bag with $1 million. I didn't like it because the week before I received a bribe from a construction company to authorize the opening of a hospital. And now he pops the question, do you think that Jesus can forgive me? Because I realized that they didn't take $1 million from a construction company. I took it from the poor people of Phuket, Thailand, that will receive inferior services. And that is like you going fishing, and before throwing the line, the big fish, bigger ship, jumps in the boat, kisses you on both cheeks, and asks you for directions to the frying pan. And so he led him to the Lord. But now we tell people, don't just lead them to the Lord, lead their household to the Lord. So what is the household of the governor? The government. And so the governor received the Lord, invited the Lord into the government, got baptized, joined the church, and the governor appointed the pastor advisor of righteousness. And every week, they spend Mondays going over everything on his agenda. And are you ready for this? In 1 year alone, $7 million were returned in bribes given to the poor. Why? Why not? The gospel is the power of God. I mean, our nation is being rocketed by evil. But we are the church. We are the ecclesia. So what is prayer evangelism? Very, very quickly. is something that allows you to change the spiritual climate where you live, where you work, where you go to school, okay? And it comes from my book. I mean, I explained that. It comes from the Bible. I explained that in my book, Prayer Evangelism. Look at the problem. Read it with me. 1, 2, 3. The God... Who is the guilty party? The devil. What is he blocking people from seeing? Nothing less than the glory of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he blinded them. What's the solution? Read with me. 1, 2, 3. I am? That is the commission that Paul received 3 days after being saved. You don't have to go to Bible school to do this. Brand new believers can do it. He said, you're going to open their eyes, and when you open their eyes, they're going to turn to the light, and when they turn to the light, they will walk away from the dominion of Satan. Folks, you are the light of the world. So what happened next is this. They were able to change the climate because from chapter 1 to chapter 9, there is such a demonic activity. Demons are popping up like popcorn on a hot skillet. I mean, to the point that by chapter 9, they have gotten into the disciples. He told them, you don't know what spirit you are of. And that's why Jesus registered the lowest point when he scolds the apostles and tells them, unbelieving, perverted generation, how much longer must I be with you and put up with you? He said, I'm an eagle trying to teach turkeys how to fly. The thing is not working. Why? Because one demon beat the apostles and refused to come out. And Jesus doesn't like to lose. But in chapter 10, something happened. And listen to this. From chapter 10 all the way to chapter 24, never again Jesus had to rebuke a demon. Some of you are doing Bible Googles. Are you sure? I am. I wrote the book. No, actually, there are only 2 demons, one in chapter 11, one in chapter 13, and both graduated from British prep schools, very polite demons. He healed the women. The demons left where before the demons were very confrontational. And that led Jesus. This is the only place in the 4 Gospels that Jesus rejoiced. I mean, I'm sure he rejoiced at other times, but the only time that is recorded in the Bible. And why did he rejoice? Because the demons came out of the people. His disciples said, Lord, every demon we came across, surrender. And Jesus said, yep, because you suck at the quarterback. He didn't put it that way, but he said, you were able to bring down the principality over the region. So there are principalities and powers and governance of darkness in your sphere of influence, in your industry, in your school, and you can bring them down. And to bring them down, you have to follow these 4 steps. You preach the gospel of the kingdom. Would you read it with me out loud? 1, 2, 3. There. Pay attention, everyone. Say everyone. Forcing. I mean, it's like the governor. How can I come in? Why? Because maybe not you, because you are too nice. But many, many Christians preach the law and the prophets. Repent or burn. You are sick because you don't know Jesus. No, no. The gospel of the kingdom is taking, you know, righteousness, peace, and joy to people. So that is the goodness of the Lord that leads them to Christ. And so these are the 4 steps. He told them, you are wolves, you are lambs, and they are wolf. But I want you to go to the wolf and do 4 things. First of all, bless them. Don't blast them. I mean, so often we say, this guy will burn in hell. He's a pervert. That politician, oh, God, strike them. I mean, those are curses. That reinforces the hold of the devil. But the blessing breaks a curse. So when you bless them, first you change, and now they begin to feel something. Ruth and I began to practice this in our neighborhood undercover. The cover was our dog, Sabrina. People thought we were walking our dog, that we were zapping them, blessing them, you know. And after a while, they said, Ed, when you go by with your dog, I feel a good vibration, peace. Somebody said, you changed the karma. Why not? We are blessing them. Demons are allergic to blessings. So they back off. When they back off, now you can fellowship with them. You can eat and drink and watch a football game or whatever you do here in Minnesota, go fishing or ice fishing in winter. That beats me. I don't know how you can do that and enjoy it. But I'm a California guy, okay? So look at that. Blessing opens the door for them to really welcome you into their fellowship. And then you find out where they are hurting. You minister to them, and then eventually you tell them the gospel, the kingdom of God has come near you. So look at the steps. Say with me, proclaim, fellowship, minister, and now proclaim. I was wrong. The first one is bless. I love that because preaching comes at the very end. By the time you get to that, you already bless them. You already fellowship with them. You already help them. They are ready. So what does that mean in practical terms? That you are going to lift up Jesus in your sphere of influence. If you adopt 5 houses to the right, 5 to the left, 10 across the street, if you're in high school, 5 lockers to the right, 5 to the left, 2 cubicles to the right, 2 to the left. This group here of about 1,000 people, will be adopting, multiply that by 100, that's 100,000 people that you begin to bless every day. And the climate begins to change. You lift him up, and when you do that, Satan falls down. Demons become subject to you. You take the kingdom of God where the gates of Hades are, and people begin to force their way. When I was in prayer today, I felt, and after I came, it became evident that God has a tsunami of decisions for Christ that he will unleash as your pastors release you to be the church, to be the ecclesia. What do I mean by that? Well, without God, you can't. But without you, he won't. God can turn on a dime, but you have to give him the dime. You have to agree to him. You have to bring your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes. And what I want to close with is reminding you of something that your pastor, practices, and probably he teaches us. So this will be a good reminder. You don't go to church, you are the church. You come to a church meeting, but once the meeting is over, you remain being the church and everywhere you go. So the secret behind these stories, I tell you from California, okay? A transportation company, public school system, is because we understood I am the church. And wherever I go, I take the kingdom of God. Jesus introduced the church in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16. Caesarea Philippi was a secular city founded by non-Jewish people, and it was the epicenter of witchcraft. It was the center of evil in Israel. And he went there, and he's looking at the rock, and at the foot of the rock, there are 4 temples, one to the Greek god Zeus, another one to Caesar, another one to the Greek god Pan, P-A-N, from where we get the word panic and pandemonium, because he drew the people with music, drove them crazy, and they killed themselves. That sounds like some things are going on today. And there was a 4th place called the Gates of Hades. And Jesus is looking at 4 physical structures, and he says, upon this rock, I will not build a building. I will build an ecclesia. Ecclesia means a group of people, an assembly, two or three gathered together. Think of one person at least in your sphere of influence that you can come in agreement with and bring the presence of God where the gates of Hades are, and the gates of Hades will collapse. So I want to show you this video that summarizes the teaching in Ecclesia. And after that, I'm going to invite Pastor Jamie to join me here to release you and pay attention to the metaphor about an admiral in charge of a fleet of ships, releasing them to build out there what that admiral have taught you how to build here. So let's go for it. Let's go now into the heart of the book that is sort of a manual for the principles that are being presented. Let me take you from the known to the unknown. These are very intriguing questions that gave birth to this book. Number one, if the church is so important, why did Jesus speak only twice about it? Furthermore, why is it that there are no instructions or a command on church planting in the New Testament, as important as church planting is? How does the church today compare to the ecclesia in the New Testament? Look at the metrics of the ecclesia in the New Testament. Number one, members devoted to their teacher's leading. Number two, individual and corporate prosperity to meet the needs inside and outside of their circles. Number three, daily numerical growth. Number four, ongoing and expanding favor with outsiders. And number five, signs and wonders, what we call here divine downloads. It was definitely a different kind of church, or it looked different. It was always people, never buildings. It was vibrant, expansive, operating 24/7, unstoppable capacity for growth. It set the agenda rather than being an item on somebody else's agenda. So the question is, why such low performance and little social relevance today? Could it be that we have confined to four walls once a week what is meant to operate 24/7 all over the city in the marketplace? You see, the other side of the church is the kingdom of God. They go together. And when Jesus launched the church, he described the kingdom as leaven, light, water, salt. Leaven in a jar doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Light that is blocked creates darkness. Water that doesn't run becomes putrid. Salt in a shaker doesn't do any good to the meal. So we need to take this into society. Is there something that we have not tapped into yet? And if so, what is it? I mean, when Jesus introduced the ecclesia, his intention all along was to co-opt an existing secular institution and impregnate it with his kingdom DNA. Let me explain this by taking you back to the genesis of the ecclesia. There were three main institutions in Israel during New Testament days. Number one, the temple. Number two, the synagogue. Number three, the church, the ecclesia, the word translated church in our Bibles. The temple was a religious place where people met with representatives of God, the priest. The synagogue was another religious place where God's people met with each other. But the ecclesia secular, was a Roman institution where it was an assembly of people deputized by the emperor to introduce and implement the laws of the empire. And the function of that ecclesia was to teach the language and the culture of Rome until everything and everyone walked, talked, and acted like Rome. Very interestingly, Jesus didn't say, I will build my temple,
or I will build my synagogue, but he said, I will build my ecclesia. Basically, what he was implying, there already exists an ecclesia, a secular one, which is governed by evil forces. They are called the gates of Hades. But I am releasing a new ecclesia, a group of people, because ecclesia means an assembly of people. And when these two meet, mine will win. Therefore, when the disciples heard the word ecclesia, they didn't need much explanation because the frame of reference was a secular entity already in existence in the marketplace, except that this new ecclesia was going to be Jesus' ecclesia. Pay attention to this. He co-opted a major institution that was operating in the marketplace with imperial authority and infused with God's kingdom DNA. Number two, he went beyond that. He also co-opted the conventus, conventus civium Romanorum, the correct word. And that meant that when Roman citizens met anywhere, the power and the authority of the emperor was with them. Isn't that what Jesus said about his church? When two or three of you get together, I am there in your midst. But it goes beyond that. He also co-opted the term apostle. Today it's a religious term, but in Jesus' day, it described the admiral in charge of a fleet loaded with building materials and all kinds of people with building expertise, carpenters, plumbers, engineers, architects, that they were sent out to build in a new territory, a city that looked like Rome. So my friends, reflect on this. He co-opted the ecclesia, he co-opted the conventus, and he co-opted the office of apostle. And that's why when you are commissioned as a minister in the marketplace, you are one of those ships taking building material to establish the kingdom of God in new territory. In the Bible, the ecclesia was a building-less, mobile people movement designed to operate 24/7 in the marketplace to impact everybody and also everything. By selecting the ecclesia model over the temple or the synagogue, Jesus chose an agency better suited to succeed in the marketplace, because his ultimate objective was to see nations disciple by inserting the leaven of his kingdom into their social fiber through the ecclesia, which is people. Now, I want you to read out loud with me this paragraph, because it encapsulates the whole concept. Jesus' ecclesia was not meant to be a sterile, sanitized holding tank into which his disciples were to store in frozen isolation converts fished out of a turbulent and doomed sea to await the arrival of the refrigerator ship that will transfer them to a heavenly port for final processing. No, instead, his ecclesia, whether in the embryonic expression of the conventus or in a more expansive version, was designed to inject the leaven of the kingdom of God into the dough of society so that first people, then cities, and eventually nations would be disciples. My friends, without God, we can't do it. But the interesting thing is, without us, God won't do it. That's why your participation is so important. And let's take inspiration from the Apostle Paul. In Acts 19:11, we read, "And all who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord, and God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." Who performed the miracles? God. Whose hands did he use? Paul. Where is God? Here. Where is Paul? He's not here. Who is here today? You and I. God wants to use you to perform extraordinary miracles. How did they work? It says the Bible that handkerchief or aprons were carried from Paul's body to the sick. He was working, making tents, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Why? Because Paul was a minister in the marketplace. In other words, whatever instrument touched Paul became a vehicle for transformation. Whatever you do and touch is potentially a vehicle for transformation. What does that mean today? Well, Jesus go up to the ecclesia. He assembled people, even in as little as two or three in the conventus form. He also co-opted the office of apostle. And today you are part of a fleet of ships that are going to take God's kingdom to regions where the kingdom is unknown. My friend, without God we can, but with God we certainly can.
Amen. Amen. You see, your pastor is that admiral, and you are the ships that will be released. So let me close with this case study. And by the way, all these folks are going to be at our conference. That will be so cool to get some of your folks there. A pastor in Argentina caught the vision and says, I have so many ships docked to the pews. I'm going to release them. One of those ships is a taxi driver. And he said, what do I touch every day? The taxi. So the taxi should be the functional equivalent of Paul's garment. So he anointed the taxi with oil. He invited the presence of Jesus into the taxi. He played Christian music as he took up passengers. And people began to have better days. They called them lucky days when they rode on that taxi. So he made more money because people now were, the demand was greater than the offer. And he led many people to the Lord, but he lived in the neighborhood that here you have no idea what is to live in a neighborhood where the drug cartel has a headquarters. And every week people were murdered, right and left. And he said, Lord, I have prayer walk. I have led people to the Lord. I anointed every block with oil. But the control of the neighborhood is in the hands of the gates of Hades. What should I do? And God says, run for president of the association. And he ran, blessed by his pastor. He said, you are a ship. You are a lamb. I'm sending you among loof and wolf. And he ran against the candidate of the cartel. And he won by two votes. And they gave him the keys to City Hall that looks like the gates of Hades. I mean, that's the place where the murders were planned. That's where they threw dead bodies. But he took Revelation 3:20 in the right sense. If you open the door, that's the door of the building, and you invite me, I will come in and I will change everything. So he invited Jesus. The guys from Vallejo, the transportation guy, happened to be there. They chip in some money. They remodeled the place. They dedicated the place to the Lord. And they say, okay, Jesus, now you are here. And Lord, now I want to be like Isaiah 60. I'm shining for you. I want the kings to come to the brightness of my light. Who shows up? Uninvited? The mayor of the metropolitan area. That was an extraordinary miracle because not even the police came into that neighborhood. And here a mayor comes because God told her, go and see that guy who's doing rare, weird things. It is only weird until it works. So the mayor says, how can I help you? Well, we have to rebuild the place. So who shows up next? The governor. Both these guys are extreme socialists and atheists. And they come to see a Christian because he's doing what they cannot do. And the governor, and it's a long story, you will read it in Ecclesia, because eventually he came into the kingdom because God performed a miracle in his daughter, who the doctor told her to abort the baby because the baby was had some cerebral condition that will not live anyway. So he said, well, we need to rebuild the place, but to rebuild it, we need to evict the cartel. And the cartel will kidnap teenagers and put them in bunkers made out of steel and cement. And they were like 7-Elevens, where they did the retail business for drugs. So who shows up next? The Minister of Home Security. This is no Sunday school teacher, okay? This guy is there to catch bad guys. And he asked this taxi driver that is no longer a taxi driver. He's the Ecclesia. He's anointed. How can I help? I need to get rid of the cartel and the bunkers. So he sends 1,000, not Bible-carrying, machine gun tooting, and special forces with backhoes. And in 1 week, they clean the place. So what happened next? They began to pave the streets. Look what happened next. Gas lines were installed. Look at that. The storm sewers were installed. Look at that picture. A new hospital was built without corruption. A new school, the biggest school in the region. Because an apostle, a pastor, released a ship to build out there what he taught them to build inside here. But it gets better than that. A new train station. I mean, nobody stopped there. Now it's a hub station for the whole system. And those of you that are familiar with something that we call football, it's so funny, you call football something that you play with your hands, okay? We call football something you play with your foot, right? Okay. The number one football player in the Latin sense of the word is Lionel Messi. And Lionel Messi chose to get married in that convention center that was built in that forgotten neighborhood because a taxi driver became the Ecclesia and built the kingdom of God there. And before, people were scared to walk at night, but he invited Carlos Anacondia, an evangelist, and 10,000 people, say 10,000 people, came into the kingdom because the Ecclesia showed up and the gates of Hades did not prevail. And I conclude with this to strengthen your faith. The guy to my left is the succeeding governor. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in marriage. The lady to his left was his lover, his mistress. And he had a very tight election. But the guy in the white jacket, that's the taxi driver pastor, who understood I'm an apostle. And so we told this guy who was running an election that he didn't know he could win, who is a socialist, an atheist, if you bend your knee before God, God will give you the election. And he did, publicly. And he won by a few votes, but he won. But the problem is that the federal government that controls the money is run by another party, sounds familiar. And they didn't want to release the money. But we told him, you dedicate the province to the Lord, and God will make the provision. And within 2 or 3 weeks, the Supreme Court found in favor of the province $15 billion. And now this guy gets elected governor with a lot of money, and he comes to us, and he comes to the pastor, who is an apostle, and says, I have a problem. I have 50,000 youth at risk. These are young people that quit school. They are hanging around gangs. Money will not fix it. This is what I propose. I would like to build workshops on church property to teach them a trade. I will pay the full salary of what you call deacons. I call them mentors. I will give these kids an stipend every month that in order to cash it, they have to show up with an attendance card that certifies that they came to church 3 times a week, 2 times to learn a trade, and the 3rd time to learn values that you call Bible, but call it values, he says, so I don't get in trouble with the press. And this guy, folks, entrusted to us 50,000 youth at risk, and he offered to foot the bill. Let the Lord speak to you. I mean, you are a dynamic church. I'll tell you, this church is so contagious. Anybody that walks here would love to be a part of this church because the presence of God is here. But now comes the moment for you to receive this and say, without the religious trapping, you can take it to your sphere of influence. You can adopt 5 families to the right and 5 to the left and 10 across the street or 2 cubicles or 2 or 5 lockers, and you begin to bless them and fellowship with them and minister to their felt needs. And then eventually you declare the kingdom of God has come. Pastor Jamie, I see a number of people being saved that will surprise even you. But you have to say yes to God. You have to agree with God. Because this governor who didn't believe in God, but now he does, he changed the logo of the province, which means holy faith, and made the word faith bigger because he wants everybody out there to know that it's faith in God that did it. So are you going to say yes to God? That's your answer. You may say, but Ed, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. If you think that this is challenging and this is a challenging thing, think of the Virgin Mary. God sends an angel to tell her God would love to have a baby with you. And the Virgin Mary, who was very sensitive, but she was also very realistic, she said, how can that be? I'm a virgin. And she raised to ask a question, which was risky because her uncle, Zachariah, asked a question and he was given the shut up and sit down anointing. You will never talk again. But Mary wasn't given that anointing. Why? Because she was asking, how can this happen? Because Zachariah said, how can I be sure? And what was the answer? To Mary, the same for you. The Holy Spirit will overpower you and will deposit a seed in you that will grow until something holy comes to light. That's what happened to the lady in that 500 fortune company. That's what happened to the ice cream lady. That's what happened to the taxi driver. And that is what could, should, and I hope will happen to you today. If you are willing to say yes to God, I would like to forget about me for a moment and stand before God right now. He's looking at you. He said, you are my beloved child. I am well pleased in you. If you're willing to get pregnant, ladies, you know this. When you get pregnant, everything changes. Everything changes from within. I'm going to invite the pastor and his wife, if I may, to join me here. And I will impart the anointing under his covering, you know. I come and I go. I'm an obstetrician, but this is the father. This is the mother. These are the ones that watch over you. Are you ready to say yes to God? Even if you don't understand it, especially if you don't understand it. The Bible says you shall love the Lord first with your heart, then with your soul, and then and only then with your mind. We worship the mind in the Western world. Most decisions that are life-changing are emotional decisions. You get married because your heart tells you to get married. So would you lift up your hands to the Lord, both hands, and say, Lord, I surrender all. Everything I am, everything I have, everything you have given me, I surrender all. My life, my home, my work, my company is your company. I surrender all. And I say like the Virgin Mary, behold the servant of the Lord. Let your will be done in me. Now remain with your hands lifted up. Holy Spirit, come. 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 And baptize them right now. Overpower them, Holy Spirit. Overpower them, O Lord. Any fear, any insecurity, any negative memory, any trauma, now overpower it. Baptize them, immerse them in your presence. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're depositing a seed, and that seed will bear fruit, and hundreds of thousands of people shall be saved through these ships that Pastor Jamie and his wife are releasing to go and build the kingdom of God. Lord, I declare them pregnant with transformation, pregnant with the revelation of the Ecclesia, pregnant with the methodology of prayer evangelism. In Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. And now put your hands here and say, I am pregnant. Sounds funny, but it's true. Look at the one next to you and say, you are pregnant. We are pregnant with transformation. Now, you receive it by faith, but faith without works is what? So you have to put it to work. If you go to a restaurant, bless the restaurant. When you go home, don't rush in. Park the car, bless the neighbor to the right, bless the neighbor to the left. I mean, set your clock 2 minutes earlier so tomorrow nobody will say, why 2 minutes? Why 5:58? Rather than say, oh, I need to bless my neighbors. Stretch the hand to the right, hands to the left. When you go to work, invite the Lord to come in, and you will see an unprecedented harvest. Unprecedented harvest. You will see tens of thousands of people, and we will celebrate with you. Amen? If you want the PowerPoint, leave your email address there, and God bless you, and we give Jesus a big hand.
Come on, can we say thank you to Ed? All right, let me bless you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done today. Lord, thank you that you're carrying this on to completion. Lord, and that truly, God, the harvest is at hand, Lord, and many will come into your kingdom, Lord. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be so outrageously gracious to you. May his countenance and his favor shine upon your life. And may you advance this kingdom of peace, that your heart, your mind would be guarded within it, that everywhere you go, you would see it advanced in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody who dared to agree with those things said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give one more clap to the Lord. Amen.